Our Father, thou art the sovereign God of heaven and earth, and we acknowledge thy sovereignty over us, thy propriety in us, and the zeal that thou hast for thine own glory. We thank thee, our Father, that we have the gracious privilege afforded us by the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gracious privilege of approaching the throne of the heavenly grace boldly, confidently, knowing that the desires of our hearts are not too trifling to be considered by our Heavenly Father, knowing that the problems in our lives are not too great to be solved by thine omnipotent wisdom, by thine infinite love. And so we address thee this morning, trusting that what Jesus told us is absolutely accurate, that we can come to thee as children come to their fathers. We can tell thee the things that are on our hearts and know that thou wilt hear us. We thank thee, our God, for the Lord Jesus Christ and his accomplishments in our behalf. And we thank thee that his work is such that we can have all the benefit of it by simply trusting him. And we confess, gracious God, that that's the only way that we have any hope, we have any assurance, for we confess that when we examine our own hearts and our own minds to see how close we've come to the standards which thou hast set forth in thy word, we can only smite our breasts and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And so now, once again, gracious God, we simply lay before thee all the things that have transpired this last week that haven't done thee any honor. Our wicked thoughts, our unkind words, our slovenly actions. We would not evaluate ourselves, gracious God, in the terms that the world would describe us, but we would examine ourselves in the light of thy word. And how wonderful it is that we can know that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. And thou hast promised to apply that blood by thy Spirit so that we might stand before the eyes of one who is altogether holy, without fear, knowing that the blood of Jesus Christ can cover each spot, can remove each blemish, and we trust what Jesus has done implicitly to make our case with thee. Only, gracious God, we ask thee to grant that our hearts may be sincerely grateful to thee, that we may, with the greatest of enthusiasm, lay aside the things that would interfere with our Christian life, our Christian testimony, that we should appropriate the things that would honor thee, and so give us the strength, the courage, the desire to live in such a fashion that everyone may know that Jesus is mighty to save. We ask thee to bless our loved ones. We thank thee for answered prayer, gracious God, that there are those in our midst who have been ill And we've asked thee for them, and thou hast been pleased to restore them to health and strength. And we rejoice in the measure of recovery that we have seen in so many of those for whom we have prayed. Exhibit, we pray thee, thy power to bless and to heal, that the world may know that thou dost hear thy children when they pray. We pray for those who are in sorrow. Make heaven very precious to them, we pray thee. And let Jesus, in all of his resurrection glory, be revealed to their minds and hearts. Bless those who are in distress, who are troubled, who find the burdens of life more than they can bear. And make Jesus, in all of his power, to conquer the forces of nature, demons, disease, death, and everything. Make Jesus to be very precious to them, that they may walk by faith, not by sight. But our Father, there are those whom we love very dearly, who pay the Lord Jesus no attention, who absent themselves from the worship of the people of God, who care nothing, apparently, as far as we can tell, about our Savior, who are headed straight for destruction. Our God, we wouldn't presume to judge their hearts, but we can read our Bibles and we know what it says about those who don't turn to Christ. We pray that thou wouldst open our lips, that our mouths may show forth thy praise, that we may speak the glories of Jesus, that we may earnestly plead with them to turn now while the day of grace is available. And we pray for everyone who's trying to speak a good word for Jesus, the missionaries who've left their homes and loved ones, parents who speak to their children, friends who speak to each other. O God, turn, we pray thee, the course of history and grant us a great revival when thousands upon thousands shall turn to acknowledge Christ as their Savior and behave themselves in the terms of thy law. We ask thee to bless this country and bless our president, Lord. We ask thee to bless the members of Congress and the members of the Supreme Court, the governors of the states and the legislatures and the judges, the mayors and the councils, the chiefs of police and the firemen, that we may live in a peaceful community, where we can give our time and attention to spreading the gospel and not in hating our fellow men, not in fear. We ask thee, gracious God, to give our leaders wisdom that they may settle this thing that's transpiring in Vietnam, in the Middle East, in West Berlin. First of all, show the leaders of the world that there is no peace for the wicked, that until the kings of the earth realize that Jesus has been appointed the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that there's no hope of any peace. So we ask thee, gracious God, that those who are responsible for making decisions that shall affect the nations of the world, they may come to realize that only the wisdom of God is of any sufficiency for the problems that we face. We ask Thee to bless this congregation as we strive to take our place with those who own Thee, Lord Jesus. We have a great task before us in this city and in all the world. We thank Thee for our prosperity. We thank Thee for all of the events of this past year. And now the immediate problem, gracious God, is to select from the congregation those additional elders who shall rule over us. Grant, we pray Thee, that Thy Spirit may guide us and direct us so that we may recognize those who have been appointed by Thee. And may we always, gracious God, in disagreements, misunderstandings, and differences of opinion, realize that Thou art God and that Thou wilt always hold us accountable for what we think, what we say, and what we do. And now bless us, we pray Thee. Keep us always in Thy love. Forgive all of our sin, for we make our prayer in Jesus' precious name. Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace, over all victorious in its bright increase. 364.
Thank you.
God, as it is read from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 5, and I'll start reading with verse 21. The fifth chapter of Matthew, verse 21. You've heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, whosoever shall be angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say to his brother, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go and be reconciled to thy brother, and then come, bring thy gift to the altar. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out hence, till thou hast paid the utmost farthing. And then reading from verse 38. You've heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh of thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. You've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemy. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans the same? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. May our God bless his own Lord to each one of us. Lord Jesus, we ask you to grant us thy Spirit, that we may rejoice in thy word, believe it, love it, and obey it. For thine own dear sake we ask it. Amen. The 20th chapter of Leviticus, the 13th verse, the 20th chapter of Exodus, the 13th verse. Thou shalt not kill. There is no place, I suppose, that is easier to prove that the world has no standard of righteousness, has no criterion by which to judge right from wrong, than at this place of the sixth commandment. Now it could be, of course, that someone will say the seventh commandment is easier to prove. Well, we'll examine that next Sunday, and maybe you come to that conclusion. You notice in the papers that it was said that in the United States in 1968, no man was executed. Capital punishment was non-existent in 1968. Why should capital punishment be meted out to anyone? Why should the state do what a well-known television series argued consistently at least 4 or 5 years ago? That capital punishment was no more than judicial murder. And it was just as wrong for the state to take a man's life as it was for a citizen to take a man's life. And actually, if capital punishment was executed, was carried out, then some citizen would actually have to spring the trap, push the button, or drop the cyanide pellet. How can we resolve that? Well, may I repeat what I've tried to show you in this series on the Ten Commandments? That there must be, first of all, this recognition that the world will break God's law at every place, at every point, and that the Christian must turn a deaf ear to non-Christian theories of ethics and behavior, to non-Christian philosophy, whether it be the philosophy of history, the philosophy of science, or the philosophy of education, or political science, or anything else. The Christian simply has nothing to learn from the world in fundamentally regarding God and the universe and life. Now, I hope this congregation, which this month will be 4 years old, will self-consciously adopt that point of view. We will get people into our congregation because we don't require them to be theologians when they come with us. We just require that they be Christians who won't understand this. And it's up to the members of the congregation to make it so clear to everyone that our position in this city, in the world, is this: that the Bible is our standard. We take our philosophy from the Bible, and our view of science from the Bible, and our view of education, and the view of home, and the view of political science, and everything else. We as individuals are controlled by what the Bible says in our business dealings and in our neighborly dealings. And that's why the sixth commandment is so dreadfully important. And our view of the sixth commandment. When this young lieutenant was brought back to Macon last spring, Father went down to talk with his mother. She looked me straight in the eye and said, "What's the use? What is the use? Her boy wasn't sent over there to preach glad tidings of great joy. Her boy was sent over there to kill, part of a great operation of destruction. And it's with horrible monotony that we hear 30 Americans were killed, 300 North Vietnamese were killed. And yet I stand with great pride that I took part in an operation back in 1944, unembarrassed, that I gave my life for my country. It wasn't required of me, of course. How are we going to solve those things? And how are we going to bring our individual pressure, testimony, to bear so that the community solves those things properly?" And as usual, I've spent more time in my introduction than I'll have left for my sermon. First, we must recognize that God is the creator of life. And he alone is the creator of life. Man did not come into being by any evolutionary process dictated by chance. That man came because he was given by his creator, endowed with life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, the right to those things. Don't we all recognize that, do we? When in a southern community, a teenage boy driving his mother home happened to get to a surface crossing of the railroad before a certain man did. And because the man wouldn't stop to let this boy cross first, he was forced to go over where the pavement had been broken and it was quite rough. And he turned his car around, chased the boy, forced his car into the ditch, got his gun, opened the door, yanked the boy out and shot him through the head. The grand jury met. And the grand jury decided that it was accidental because the teenager was only a nigger. My friends, the law of God given to us long before the Ten Commandments said, "He that sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he the man." And a man who takes another man's life violates the creative ordinance of God and assaults the image of God in the most flagrant way. Therefore, the Bible says he has forfeited the right to breathe. Yes, but in the Old Testament, wasn't a man stoned who gathered sticks on the Sabbath day? And the famous case of Achan after the fall of Jericho, wasn't Achan's whole family carried out into the valley and stoned and covered up with stones? And If we are to follow the law of the Old Testament, doesn't it indicate that we are to put a man to death for every breach of God's law? The answer to that, of course, is found in the words which our Savior quotes. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You see, the teaching of the Bible is this. The wages of sin is death. And even the slightest sin forfeits a man's right to continue breathing. The soul that sinneth, it shall die, is God's law. But you see, that would wipe out society, wouldn't it? You and I would have to suffer. In our place, Jesus came. So when God made the covenant with his people at Mount Sinai, he gave them laws to explain the operation of that covenant. And the law of the judges was this, that the punishment should be according to the offense. An eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. That was according to the legislation to control the judicial processes. The most famous, I suppose, or the best known expression of this is found in Gilbert and Sullivan's Mikado. My object all sublime, the Mikado sings, I shall achieve in time to make the punishment fit the crime. The punishment fit the crime. Now, Jesus' objection to the way that was carried out was that individuals were saying, I will be my own Lord High Executioner. You do me dirt, I'll get even. You see? Now that is forbidden. What Jesus says is this. Resist not evil. Whosoever smiteth thee on the right cheek, turn to him also the other. Any man sue thee at the law and take thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. And from that concept has come up our whole judicial process, that it is utterly immoral for a man to take the law into his own hands. The function of the law shall belong to the community, and the community, by due process, shall establish those who shall enforce the law. Now stop and think about that a minute. How can the world ever come to such a position? Of course it can't. Because the world has no way of evaluating life. According to several statements I have read recently in popular magazines, in editorials, we're nothing more than the product of an evolutionary process. So actually we are of no more value intrinsically than the pig that you eat, the monkey that you laugh at, or anybody else. And therefore, you see, if a man comes along and kills me, either by reckless driving, either with the intent of robbing my property or out of sheer vengeance. He must be convinced that that isn't such a nice thing to do. There may be some people who are convinced it would be just a good thing to do. But you see, it's not too bad a crime. And if students occupy a building and disrupt the whole process of the community, if they inconvenience 90% of the student body, well, it isn't a nice thing to do, but we must persuade them not to do that thing. And if my friend has a young girl who is criminally assaulted by a man with a record of having done that before, we must say naughty, naughty. By all means, we must say naughty, naughty. But we must try to persuade him that he mustn't do that kind of thing. You see, my friends, it's time that Christians reasserted the positive character of their understanding of life. It's God that gave men the right to life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. It's God who said that if a man interferes with that, he shall be punished. His punishment shall fit the crime. And if he sheds a man's blood, his blood must pay the price. I know the argument is said that it doesn't deter anybody. My friends, the idea of punishment is not to deter at all. The idea of punishment is to maintain the honor of God, is to teach men that God is a God of justice and that he will eventually judge the quick and the dead by his Son Jesus Christ, whom he has raised from the dead. Our task is to call the world to pay some attention to Almighty God. And we'll never call attention to God or to his provision for our need as long as we allow the irrational views of the world to control our political science and our jurisprudence. Because, you see, we have a question like war. I referred to it a bit ago. What about war? There are those in this country who would say, destroy all armaments, disband the police force, do what Jesus said should be done in this passage. Let the communists take over, let the murderers and the liars and the cheats have their way in society. There are those in America who say that. There are those in America who say that in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, I don't believe for a minute that's what the Bible teaches. I believe the Bible teaches, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And that's why you and I dare not take the law into our own hands. Why you and I dare not execute men on our individual judgment. But because God will take vengeance, the community must see that God's vengeance is carried out. Proximately in this life, God will see to it ultimately. If you and I are to be judge and jury on our own, we will disrupt any concept of law and order for the simple reason that my ideas will prevail in my activity, and every man will have to carry a gun down the street to protect himself. But if the community, in the fear of God, decides how a man shall be tried, how an offense shall be evaluated, how the evidence is to be produced, and they decided according to the jurisprudence laid down in the Bible, then you and I won't have to lock our door. We won't have to be afraid to walk the street after dark. We won't have to hate everybody who challenges our own sphere of activity. Now, this commandment is stated in the negative form. Why? Because I think by contrast, the Lord God would have us to understand that killing and anything that approaches killing is to be put out of my regard for my neighbor. That I'm to spend my time seeing what I can do for the benefit of my neighbor. If he wants my cloak, I'm to give him my cloak also. If he wants me to go with him a mile, I'm to go with him twice. That's the attitude of my heart toward my neighbor. And that's the way I'm to live. And I can live that way if two things exist. One, first, if my heart is convinced that God has provided for my welfare in the Lord Jesus. And second, if the community is going to see to it that God's law prevails in our midst. Then I can spend my time, you see, not worrying that you're going to steal my automobile, not worrying that you're going to abuse my daughters, not worrying that I'm going to be cheated out of my bank account, because I know that the community will take care of that for me. But I can spend my time with the greatest of joy, with my heart overflowing with the love of Jesus, to let it extend to men wherever they breathe, because I'm a child of God. That's why the apostle says this: "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink." Now let me paraphrase the last verse. But that's the way Christians get even with people. If he hunger, give him something to eat. If he thirst, give him something to drink. That's the way you heap coals of fire on his head. Thou shalt not kill. Let's stand. We rejoice, our Father, that thou hast made us for thyself, that we might know thee and love thee and serve thee, that we might think thy thoughts after thee. We thank thee that thou hast made us in thine own image and that our lives are inviolate. We ask thee to bless us now. We may realize that souls are precious in thy sight and that we dare not do anything that would jeopardize the welfare of our neighbor. And so may we take our place, we pray thee, with those who would see to it that this community, that the whole world, is kept at peace in order that we may spend our time telling others what a wonderful God and Savior thou art. And we ask it for Jesus' sake, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost, be with you all forevermore.